We have been spending some time in Romans chapter 12 and looking at a number of things dealing with relationships with one another. You look at this and it's not surprising because God tells us that our minds are transformed. We are now a people who are not conformed to this world, but rather we are transformed. We're renewing our minds, and that has an impact on us. And as we have looked over the last couple of weeks, we've seen how that transformed mind means that we don't set our mind on worldly things. It means that we appreciate the functionality of the body. It means that we love everyone, as we talked about last week, our fellow man, our obligations to him. But also, that special kind of love, that Philadelphia kind of love, when we talk about our brethren. And so as we think about that particular idea and our theme for the year, this idea of being a light to the world, we need to understand that Paul says we are also to be a light to one another, that we are to be a light to our brethren. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to look at some of the things that Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 12. And there's a number of them that we could see that could apply both to those who are in the world and those to our brethren. But what I want us to do this morning is to look at some specifically that are going to deal in our relationship together. Things that we need to focus on as we think about working with our brethren. Now, let me just say this at the outset. The verse that we're going to come to in particular is verse 13, where we're going to spend some time when it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. However, before we get there, we need to start building some foundations. We need to understand how we come to a point in our beliefs and our relationships with one another where we can exercise that as we ought. And so let's actually begin as we lay the groundwork for verse 13 down in verse 16. And as we look at verse 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So as Paul begins to tell us how we develop this relationship with one another, one of the first things he says is that we are to live in harmony with each other. It's kind of interesting that a musical term is taken here, where you're picturing this relationship with the brethren as a work of music, and every note is fitting together. All of the notes are coming together to make a very beautiful melody. And basically what the apostle is saying is, don't be the sour note in that melody. Don't be the one that's off key. Don't be the one that doesn't belong. You look at different translations of this, and whereas the English Standard translate this as the idea of living in harmony, many translations will have it this way, be of the same mind, or think the same thing. All of those ideas have the same thought. And it's very intriguing that as you look through the Scripture, this idea is found time and time again. I don't want to spend all of our time here this morning, but just very briefly, let's take a little tour of where we find this idea being used. When we are told about bearing with those who are weak, those who are having spiritual difficulties, listen to what Paul says. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. How? In accord with Christ Jesus. We continue on, and we see as the New Testament tells about divisions and how to prevent those. How do we keep ourselves from being of different minds, of being divided in our thoughts? Paul tells the Corinthians, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. We're beginning to see a trend, aren't we? We continue on. We look at what he says about standing firm in the faith. How are we as brethren going to stand together in our faith in Jesus Christ? He tells the Philippians, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Well, just a couple of more. Look at what he says concerning the care that we have for one another. Again, writing to the Philippians, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. And again, here's our phrase, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We'll see that same idea here in just a minute as we look at what he tells the Romans. We see when there was a disagreement, two women in particular are called out on this. And note what the apostle says to them. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And then finally, we think about what he says concerning unity. And we note that this time Peter, doing the speaking, says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, I want you to put all that together. That's a lot of ideas in a very short time. But look at the common bond that they have. The apostle is saying, the apostles in this case are saying, look, if you are going to agree, if you're going to be harmonious, if you're going to have unity, if you're going to get along with each other, if you're going to have the same faith, what that means is you must have the same mindset. You've got to be harmonious in your relationship with one another. But now after looking at all of these passages, I think there's a very pertinent question that comes up. We ask ourselves, after looking at all of this, by the way, you didn't know you had such a young preacher. My voice is changing today, so just bear with me with that. The question is, how do we attain this unity? How is it that we come to the point that we have this same mind, that we live in harmony? Think about this group. 200 individuals or so. Totally different backgrounds in many cases, some raised in different places, different careers, different outlooks in life. How is it that we have a unity with each other? Well, very simply put, and what we saw coming out in most of those passages that we read, is the way that we do that is to set our minds on Jesus Christ. That the way we are unified is that we come together with the common denominator of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew everybody else in the room disagreed with you on something? You ever been in that situation before? Maybe you were the lone fan of a football team, or maybe you were the lone member of some political party amongst all of these others. Whatever the case might be, how'd that make you feel? I imagine if you're like me, you can imagine the discomfort that that caused. The idea that there was no harmony in this room with these people, there was total disagreement. What the Apostle Paul is telling us is this, is that when we come together as Christians, this should never be the case. Because we are not united in different areas, or maybe we should say not divided in different areas. We are united in our belief in Jesus Christ, and we are united in our desire to follow Him. And so we understand that that is a fundamental part of becoming a Christian. We're not going to look at Colossians chapter 3 this morning, but those first four verses make the point for us. They show us and they say, when you become a Christian, the Apostle Paul telling us, you have got to set your mind on Jesus Christ. You have got to make Him the centrality of your life. And that's how we're united. And so what this means is that every Christian gauges his or her actions by what the Lord would do. Now, doesn't that unite us? We come together, we have the same book, we understand the message of the book, we understand what the Lord is saying, we follow what the book tells us to do, and in that there is a uniting of those who are followers of Christ behind the one who they recognize as their Lord. And if everyone is doing that, consider the harmony that will be reached. If everyone, metaphorically speaking, is singing off the same page, all of the notes are going to go together. They're going to work because we are following what our Lord tells us to do. So the Lord says to us, live in harmony with each other. Now, let's take that from a little bit of a different angle here. What that then means is that we've got to get rid of the discord. If we are unharmonious, if we are not singing on key in relation to this, what that means is we've got to get rid of some things. Now, what's one of the biggest that the Apostle Paul addresses in this section? Well, he comes to the idea twice, actually, in Romans 12. And he says, don't be haughty. We've already talked about that to an extent. Back in the introductory section of the chapter, he's talked about the idea that you don't need to think you're better than someone else. We come back down to verse 16, and he flat out says it one more time, do not be haughty. You think there's a point that's being made? If in such a short section of his writings, two different occasions, he says you've got to put this away, I believe there's a point that he's trying to drive home for us. So let's think about this for a minute. When we consider this idea of haughty, the word itself actually comes from to lift the arm as a signal of victory. Now, we still do that today, don't we? You have a basketball team that wins, and immediately those arms go up in the air. There's a cheer that goes up. Or someone wins an argument, and maybe the fist is raised in the air. That's where the word actually comes from. And what's intriguing about this is it's often spoken in relation to God. Let me give you an example of that. We look in Acts chapter 13 as God's victory over Egypt is being described. And it says, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. That's where this word comes from. That's where we're finding the idea of victory, of someone who is overcoming someone else. Now, to say all of that is not to say that God is haughty in the sense that we're talking about it this morning. What the apostle basically is saying to us is this, you are not God. You have no right when it comes to your brethren to pump your fist in the air and to say, I am victorious over you in whatever area it might be, to say, I've won the contest, I've shown my superiority over you. You just simply can't do that, is what the apostle is saying. So his point is, don't try to take God's place. Don't try to be something that you're not. We tie in with that these other ideas that we find the Lord telling us about. Going back to the Old Testament, Psalm 18, verse 27. The Lord there warns, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. The psalmist recognized that. He said that when there's someone who is showing himself to be, in his mind, greater than someone else, God's going to bring that down. We think about another passage over in Psalm 101. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I don't know how much more blunt the Lord can be on that. He says, you are not to be the kind of people who put yourself in a position of thinking that you're better than everyone else. But now let's think about this in the context of Romans 12. Look back down to verse 16, where he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. And when you get rid of that, what is it going to allow you to do? Well, according to this, when you get rid of haughtiness, you will associate with the lowly. In other words, when I have ridded this concept, this false idea from my mind that I'm somehow better than someone else, that I'm someone somewhat greater than someone else, I'm going to associate with those who are lowly. Now, we might read that and think, well, that sounds kind of like a haughty statement in and of itself. Let's consider the word lowly. When the apostle is talking here about this group, it can be those who are grieving. It can be those who are humble. It can be those literally translated not far from the ground. Now consider that for a minute. The Lord is saying here, when you get rid of haughtiness, it's going to make you where you can see someone's needs a lot better. You're going to be able to associate with those who are grieving. Sometimes we don't want to be around people like that. Somebody who's having a very difficult stretch in life, somebody who's going through problems, we don't want their problems, and so we stay away. And the apostle's saying that's haughty. Or maybe it's someone who has exercised this humility, and we say, well, I don't want to be around that person. He thinks so lowly of himself, and I want to be around people who are more... No, we don't do that. Whatever the case, whomever it might be, The apostle says, we are going to be with those people. We're going to associate with them. Why? Because I don't think I'm any better than they are. I've come to realize that I must be humble, that I'm going to go through difficulties, and therefore, ridding myself of that haughtiness makes me where I can communicate, where I can have that relationship. Now, let me put one more thing with this point. And I believe as we come to this, we understand that it's going to end any problems of cliquishness. If I look at this and I see, all right, I'm getting rid of haughtiness, and I'm going to be the kind of person who associates with the humble, the idea that I must always be around my special group is going to go away. This can happen anywhere. You remember back to high school, that's one of the most notorious places, isn't it? Everybody kind of divides off into their little circles, their little groups. And sometimes those groups become very exclusive groups, not allowing others in. Or you get a little bit older and maybe in college, you've got this fraternity or this sorority or this society. And they kind of form this little group and nobody else is allowed into that. We get in the workplace, we see it. And sadly, if we are not terribly careful, that same kind of thing can show up in congregations. It can show up in churches where we form this little tight-knit set of friends and there's no room for anyone else. Well, I want us to understand that is completely contrary to everything the Apostle Paul is saying about being a light to my brethren. The idea that I am not associating with those who perhaps I don't think quite as worthy of myself. Earlier this year, I just saw such a touching little incident. And I think it illustrates the kind of heart that we need to have. There at the school, there was a young man who joined the student body this year. And he came in with a fairly severe handicap. He can walk, but that walk is very stilted and it's very difficult. And his legs just don't work the way they're supposed to, bent. And so he has trouble with that. And you would think of all people that this story is going to relate to. But let me tell you something about that little fella. I was sitting at the lunch table and saw another student who had been there quite a while. In fact, he may be somewhat of a lifer at the school. And he went over and a little bit on the socially awkward side, just sat down by himself. Nobody with him, spread out his lunch and just had planned to eat there by himself. And this little fella struggled over and he said, come eat with us. And he didn't give him a choice. He started collecting his lunch up in his arms and carried it over and set it down with this other circle of friends. That illustrates this about as well as anything can. Here's a little fella who in his own mind could have said, well, nobody wants to associate with me. I've got this problem. I've got this difficulty. No. What he did is he took the positive action and he said, I want you in my circle. I want you to come and not be alone. I can tell you what, if every member of every congregation of the Lord's people had the attitude of that little fella, what a wonderful, wonderful congregation you could have no matter where you were, no matter which group you were associated with. It's getting rid of those things and realizing that I am to associate with all. And he takes it one step further. He says, do not be haughty, associate with the lowly. And he wraps up the idea by then saying, you realize you are not wise in your own sight. That's what gets us in trouble. It's when we start thinking about ourselves and really appreciating what we are. We look at our situation in life and we say, well, I've got wealth. I've got education. I've got influence. I've got position. I've got power. And suddenly we're looking for others who kind of fit that same mold to be with us in our group. And the apostle says, just get rid of that. Just get rid of any idea that you have that you are better than someone else. I heard a quote this week about a preacher that probably some of you knew of and maybe even heard, a man by the name of Curtis Porter. And I heard a talk on him, and it's very good. And a comment was added at the end of that talk, and a man said he had heard this about Curtis Porter. He had heard of a conversation, and one man asked another, "Well, what do you think about him? What's his best quality?" And the other man said about him that he was a great man, but he never knew it. That's what the apostle is talking about here. That you and I aren't looking to say, "I'm better than everyone else." What we are seeking to do is to humble ourselves so that we realize what God has done for us, and that if God would take us in, surely there is no room in our lives for any kind of action that would make us consider ourselves wiser than someone else. And so the point the apostle is making is, there's no wrongly built barriers that are going to separate me from brethren. There's nothing I'm going to put there that says, "I am better than you are. I am more worthy than you are." The apostle says, you associate with all. Now, with that rather extensive foundation, let's go back to verse 13. Because now that we have that foundation laid, what do we find? When I've got the foundation, I can then contribute to the needs of the saints, my brethren. When I don't consider myself better, when I don't consider myself to be more worthy, I can see the needs that others have. And when we look at this phrase, what that's saying is certainly financially. Now, I didn't pay Joe off to read this passage this morning, but he made our point for us. You look there in James 2, 14 through 16, and what you find is that James is telling us, look, part of your faith is how you deal with your brethren, that you're willing to take some of what you have and to give to someone else. That's how we contribute to the needs of the saints. And so if a brother is in financial need, we don't start thinking and saying, "Well, what am I going to have to give up for this?" What we do is we find something to give up, if that's what it takes, to help this brother or this sister who's in need. But let me tell you, that's not where it stops. It's pretty easy to write a check. For most brethren in this area anyway, it's fairly easy if you see a brother in need to write a check, to give a $100 bill, whatever. But this goes so much beyond that. Because there are other needs that brethren have. We think about what the apostle told the Corinthians. He says in chapter 12, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. In other words, our problems belong to each other. We're trying to help one another. We go down to Romans 12. We look at verse 15, where he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The song that Rick led, just the last song, the Blessed Be the Tie, did you notice the verse where it says, and for each other flows the sympathizing tear? Here is the verse that's the inspiration for that. And so when I see a brother or sister who's in need, financially, for sure, I'm going to help with that. But yet, because I'm associating with my brethren, I also know the problems that we have, the experiences that perhaps we're going through that make life difficult. And I'm there for that. And I might add just one other thing with this. It's also a point of admonition. There are times, quite honestly, when we need our brethren to get after us. When we're not doing as well as we need to be doing in the Lord's service. And we need a brother or sister who sees that and to come and just talk pretty straight to us. You start looking through our directory and you're going to see faces there that we don't see a lot in our periods of worship together, who really don't seem to be very interested in these times or perhaps even in their service to God. We have a responsibility. We have a duty here in contributing to the needs of the saints to go to that brother, that sister, and help. That's not a work just for the elders or just for the preachers. That's a work for brethren. People who share this common bond in Jesus Christ to help each other to stay on that road. And so when we do that, our close associations will help us to supply the needs necessary to stay faithful to the Lord. One other point the apostle makes there at the end of verse 13. He says, and also seek to show hospitality. We contribute to the needs of the saints, but we also demonstrate hospitality. One other word origin we might discuss goes with this idea. Literally means love of strangers. When we talk about hospitality, that's where the word comes from. And I have known Christians who say that really you can't show hospitality to brethren because brethren are not strangers. Therefore, this is saying opening your home to strangers. I guess I would defer a little bit on that argument, because if you go back to the very opening days of the church, what were those brethren doing? They were sharing meals house to house, weren't they? They were providing for one another. They were enjoying one another's company. And so I don't think we have any exclusiveness in the idea of hospitality. What it means is that our homes are open to everyone, to strangers and to brethren alike. But I do want to say this about that. When we talk about hospitality, it's not for self-promotion. It's not so that I can invite people over so they can ooh and ah over my house or all of this junk I've collected through the years. It's not to say, well, what a wonderful cook you are. You're so great with preparing this. No, it's not that. And I would say as well, it's certainly, going back to our earlier point, not strictly for my circle of friends, where I'm saying, well, I'm a very hospitable person, but the same few people are the ones who are always invited into my home to the exclusion of others because these are the people I get along with the best. No, that's not what hospitality is all about. Hospitality is saying, the Lord has richly blessed me, and I want to share those blessings, whether it's a stranger who's passing through, whether it's a brother who's in need, whether it's a sister who's needing to be built up. My home, like everything else I own, is to be used for the glory of God. We are probably, in the history of the world, the people best suited to show hospitality. Ever thought about that? We are people who live in bigger houses than ever before. More luxuriantly decorated than ever before. Provisions like the world has never seen. But I'm afraid that although we have all of this, perhaps we are the least as far as practicing hospitality. What we need to do is to examine our priorities. And it's so easy, and I don't stand before you in any way perfect in this. In fact, just the opposite. It's so easy to begin saying, well, I've got this to do, and I've got this schedule to meet, and I've got to get my children here, and I just don't have time. Yes, we do have time. We have the same amount of time that people throughout the history of the world have had in those 24 hours that go by. It's just a matter of how I'm going to use them. And so the apostle says, show hospitality. Peter adds with that, show hospitality to one another. Remember, we're talking Christians here with this, without grumbling. He adds a little bit different facet to it. So if I'm of the mindset of, well, I've got to have people in, I've got to entertain my brethren, I've got to show strangers hospitality, but I sure don't like it, but I'm going to do it anyway, I'm not much better off, am I? And so the Lord says, as I have blessed you, you need to show that blessing to others. So with haughtiness removed and a willingness to associate with all of my brethren, there's really no excuse, is there? There's no excuse if I'm in good health and I've got the strength, the physical strength to open up my home. There's no excuse for ignoring the command that God has given here. And so we look at all of this and we understand that if we are striving for that harmony, all of these other things are going to fall right into place. The haughtiness is removed. We associate with those who are grieving. We associate with those who are humble. We associate with everyone. We help in the needs of others. And we open our homes to share that Christian bond together. And when you and I can do that, our lights are shining for our brethren. So our question is, how strongly is our light shining this morning? Are we being the kind of good influence that's going to help those with whom we associate reach heaven? And I hope for all of us the answer is yes. And if it's not, that we're motivated to get busy working on that.